The name of the sermon today is Stablishment. Stablishment. S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H-M-E-N-T. Stablishment. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Because the whole sermon is going to come out of that verse today. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What does this verse mean when it says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you? What does God mean after I have suffered a while? What? I have to suffer a little? Why must I suffer? Why is God referred to as the God of all grace in this particular verse? Why is this phrase all important to this particular verse? Why is God including this verse, in this verse, the statement that we are being called to his eternal glory? Today we will explore all of these questions as I encourage all of us to do something called establishment. Let's read that verse again. Let's read the verse again, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us according to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This single verse is perfectly written. It contains seven phrases or parts. Put all together, they express great truths about God, Christ, and the salvation process. This is a great salvation process scripture. When I say that, what do I mean when I say it's a great, or it is a salvation process scripture? It is a verse that explains how it works. I use the phrase all the time, and some people will ask me, well, what do you really mean by the salvation process that God called us to? We have whole papers written on just how that works, but this is a salvation process scripture that we are going to delve into here. Let us begin by looking at the meaning of the four key words, I should say words, in this verse. And I'll mark that. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. The word perfect means to complete thoroughly, i.e. repair. So some say, what is God doing in making me perfect? How does he go about that? Well, he's repairing us. Literally or figuratively, to adjust. Rendered, fit, frame, mend, make perfect, or perfectly, join together, prepare, restore, all of that from Strong's. It's used in 1 Corinthians 1:10 where it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. I would think if God is working with all the first fruits, that would be the outcome, especially with a verse like this, where he is making us perfect and establishing us and strengthening us. Let's look at the word establish. Now, perfect was the New Testament Strong's word, 2675. Establish is the New Testament 4741. Sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, to set fast, literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or figuratively to confirm. So he's working with us to confirm us to something, to his ways, to his laws, to his word, and to his spirit. Strengthen. This is New Testament 4599, S-T-H-E-N-O-O. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to strengthen, i.e. figuratively, again, confirm, in spiritual knowledge and power. Interesting, isn't that, that the word would mean that? Not only to confirm us to something, clearly, spiritual knowledge and power, but he is strengthening us in spiritual knowledge. And how many times have we talked about that? When you delve into the Word of God, and here we are delving into 1 Peter 5:10, strength will come from that. So you're going to get strengthened as we delve into a scripture that talks about you being strengthened. For one thing, you're going to be strengthened about the meaning of what is going on in this verse, and there's a lot going on in this verse. The word settle, New Testament 2:3:1:1, T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O, themelio, to lay a basis for, i.e. literally erect, or figuratively consolidate. These words in this verse are talking about God. You know, when I'm working on a plan, and, you know, I work on secular plans in my life, I do things, come up with methods and procedures and try to better a way to do this and a better way to do that. What do? We bring together knowledge and we bring together our experience of having done something. I've cleaned the car in different ways. And I've cleaned the kitchen in different ways. I go about spring cleaning in certain ways. But every year I learn a little something better about doing these procedures. And what am I doing? I'm consolidating my experience and the knowledge. You want to have fun? Just as an example of how you could consolidate knowledge, go to the YouTube. Go to YouTube and ask it in the search window there. Type in the many uses of WD-40, which is an oil, and you'll learn all kinds of things, and it'll give you all kinds of ideas. You can do the same thing with binder clips if you have binder clips. And I learned a lot from the video on binder clips on how you can use those in your home, and that is knowledge. So you're going to get knowledge. How can I best use binder clips? I only use them I always bought them just to put papers together and put that big alligator clip on top to hold the papers together. Come to find out, you can use them all over the house. I use them on my calendars. I've got calendars all over the house. And the way I used to do it, and maybe you this is the way you did it, you would take your calendar and you would put it up against the wall, and it would have a hole at the top, and then you'd take a stick pin, one of those big push pins, and you would put it through the hole into the wall. Well, the problem with that is, comes the next month, you go to take that, you got to lift it up, you got to pull the pin out, pull it away from the wall, lift the next month up, and then put it up there. Maybe you're going to try to get the same hole, and maybe you're not going to get the same hole. You end up with a wall full of a whole bunch of holes. What I was able to consolidate and settle in my mind, this is the word settle, I was able to lay a basis on how to better do that using binder clips. So what you do is you stick the pin in the wall. You put the binder clip, you bind the calendar, and of course you know it has a loop, the end where you squeeze it together, there's loops there. You put one down, the one that's on the calendar, and you take the other one and you put it on the pin. Do you see how that is so much better? It's so much easier to do your calendars now. You just off-lift that loop from the pin, change the month, you know, by opening up that binder clip, put it back, and then you put it back, and you put it back on the pin, and that's what I do now. It's so much easier. It used to be drudgery. I have to go around and change all these calendars every month. didn't like doing that, so I consolidated the knowledge. And that's what God is doing with us. He is, and he's given us all these words. He's going to make you perfect, so he's going to repair you. He's going to fix you up. He's going to establish you. He's going to turn you into a certain direction. He's going to strengthen you by immersing you in the Word of God. And he's going to settle you. He's going to consolidate all this together. And he's going to do it not just through the Word of God, but through experience. So that part of the verse that says, after you have suffered a while, that's called experience. These words in this verse are talking about God repairing, adjusting, confirming, consolidating, and completing us. How does he do this? The answer is found in the third phrase of our verse, after you have suffered a while. And some of us are suffering right now, aren't we? Notice some scriptures, Acts 14, verse 22, confirming, there's one of those meanings, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And a lot of that continuing in the faith is immersing you in the Word of God, where you learn about faith and then executing that, invoking that, manifesting that in the experience. That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the rendering of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So everything God does with us and allows to happen in our lives is all about salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also the consolation. In other words, there's something beyond the suffering. Something beyond the suffering. Philippians 3. And beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, I'm not going to let the stuff of this world get between me and Christ. And be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. The sufferings that Jesus went through, did he have to go through those? Did he have to go through all those sufferings? Well, I suppose in one way you could say, yeah, he had to go through all the sufferings, but not because of his character, not because that was needed. As we look at 1 Peter 5:10, what God is doing with us, he's interacting with us. Did Jesus Christ need to be made perfect, established, strengthened, settled? You know, in other words, you got to look at God as he's forming you as clay. So all of these things here, if you can imagine God, the master potter, he's working with you, and all of these things he's doing as he's working with a clay could be made to be described by the words perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, Christ had to go through all those things so that we could see that that was needed. So, and it's easier for us to go through those things, suffer a while, because he did. He's our boss. He's our leader. He's the one showing the way. And he suffered. He says, look, I'm going to go through this suffering. And then you follow me intellectually, emotionally, physically, and ultimately spiritually through all of that. So through trials, persecutions, and tribulations, God establishes you, turns you in the right direction. He strengthens you. He confirms you in spiritual knowledge and power. The Word of God strengthens us. God, through His Word, strengthens us. Settles you. God lays the basis of your existence, that is, your foundation, and in doing so, justifies you. And of course, where's the only place in the universe where we are justified in the salvation process? The only place you can be justified. Because ultimately, there's a lot of people in the world right now, they're not justified. They're just there. They're learning something. They're going through what we would call hard knocks. They're going through life experience. And the more news I hear, the more politics I hear about, the more man is trying to overcome a problem and a situation, I'm really getting to understand this idea of God laughing at the folly of man, because he seems to be getting more and more stupid. I mean, even pundits that try to help us to understand what's happening in the world, what's happening with people trying to overcome problems, usually in a governmental way, our leaders out there. And when you look at all of the politics, it seems to be getting stranger and stranger. I keep hearing these words, this is insanity, this is stupid. I mean, this is beyond all of the words that we could describe it as stupid. You know, when I first came in the church, what I am experiencing now in the way of politics and news and world events was unthinkable, and we knew better. We knew, you know, from the Word of God, things are gonna get bad. But we really had nothing to judge it on. You know, it was it's a little bit worse now. I've been in 5 years. I'm beginning to see the world is a little bit worse now, but we, of course, didn't know how bad it was going to get. And if somebody would have played a movie, take me in a room, I got to show you this movie. Now, I came in 71. You know, if it was 75, 76, and somebody, Lee and Joanne will understand this. And I always refer to Lee and Joanne because they were there with me. I was there with them from the beginning. They were in before me. And we went through a lot together. We heard a lot of the same sermons, went through a lot of the same events there in Seattle and everything. And so I will always refer over to them. If somebody had taken me in a room in 1976, 77, something like that, and said, I want to show you what TV's going to look like. I want to show you what the news is like. Remember, there was no cable news when we came into the church. You know, we just had the three major news stations, and that was just a little bit of news today. If you would have told me, yeah, we're going to get news 24 hours a day, and it's going to be from multiple sources, and then on top of that, you're going to tell me, watch this newscast. I'm going to show you a whole day of newscasting from February of 2019. I would have been screaming from the room. It would have been too much of a shock here. See, I've been slowly taken to it, and even though I'm here now, you know, I'm in the film that they would have showed me way back then. I'm still going crazy. I'm saying this is so stupid, but I am seeing why God laughs at the folly of man, because the worse things get, the more stupid they come up with in their plans. I don't know, and Mark Armstrong talks about it in his weekly update this week, and I've just posted a story of the new Green Deal. Have you seen the new Green Deal? it would only cost something on the order of $200 trillion, and it would be impossible to do. I mean, you would have to give up your car tomorrow. We would have to stop all air travel. We would have to kill all the cattle. This is stuff they're actually talking about. This is what we propose. And there's other people who are saying, yeah, that sounds really good to me. You know, all these things that we're going to do. I said, yeah, everybody's going to get a free house. Everybody's going to get free education forever. It used to be for so many years. Now it's free education forever, free health care forever, I guess. I tell you, and of course, it's when they say, well, how are you going to do this? They can't really come up with a way. Oh, we'll get it done. Don't you worry about that. Well, there's no real way to do that. We're now getting to places where we're coming up with ideas. It would be one thing you said, oh, that'd be really hard. I've got an idea here of what we can do to solve this problem. Well, that'd take a lot of effort, a lot of work. I suppose we could, if we was to put some years and money into that, I can almost see you accomplishing that. Now they're coming up with things that people are just scratching their head and saying that what you're talking about is an impossibility in this lifetime. One of the things in the Green New Deal is we need to retrofit or tear down and make new every building in America in the next 10 years. Well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, you think about that. I mean, that, it sounds pretty good on paper. We'll retrofit or tear down and make new buildings. All of them. Every house has got to be redone, and every building has to be redone in the next 10 years. Oh, well, when you count up how many houses and how many buildings there are, you would have to do this retrofitting or tearing down and making new buildings at a rate of 30,000 a day. 30,000 a day for 10 years. I don't know how you could do 3,000 a day. That would then take 100 years. But no, it has to be done in 10 years or we're all going to die. Well, in a way, I think mankind, because they're coming up with these crazy ways, they're starting to see that the handwriting's on the wall. We're all going to die. So Matthew 24:22 is correct. Unless those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. And we're now talking about that, aren't we? You and I have been talking about it. Have you ever sat down and meditated? What would it take to get to a place where everybody's dying? You notice that when God says, I need to shorten those days, he's not talking about shortening them before the first person dies. He is talking about a whole lot of people are going to die, and he's going to shorten those days before everybody's dead. So there's going to be a wholesale death of mankind, something on the order of 5 to 6 billion people in a short period of time. So, we talk about establishing you, turning you into the right direction, strengthening you, confirms you in the knowledge of in spiritual knowledge, and that's what strengthens you. See, that's why I was able to give you that conversation right now about the folly of man, because see, we have spiritual knowledge. We know where it's all going. It's all going. All world events and all news is heading to Matthew 24:22. No flesh saved alive. You can write any scenario you want. There's going to be one. It's probably going to start with economic collapse, starvation, virus, diseases of all kinds, and we're starting to get disease. We now have typhus in California. Typhus! And tuberculosis is showing up, and there's even bubonic plague is turning up on the planet again. What would it take for that to explode out? You see, so things are happening. We can almost write a scenario from some of the seeds we're seeing planted in world events. So God uses trials to turn us into the right direction. Through God's word, we gain spiritual knowledge, not only spiritual knowledge of me personally going through everything to build character of Christ and therefore have salvation, but at the same time to understand what in the world is going on in this world. You see, so through God's word, we gain spiritual knowledge and power to withstand the trial, because some of the trials are going to come through you living in this world, not just personal trials that God is going to allow to help you build that character. They're all going to dovetail together, but understand that it'll cover the whole spectrum of your existence. It says, understand the direction God is taking us and to ultimately justify us in the salvation process, which is the foundation. At this point, we have seen that the key words at the end of the verse, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I will now look at the meanings of all seven phrases using some Bible commentaries. Let's look at, but the God of all grace. I even opened prayer today by referring to God, the God of all grace, the God which imparts all needful grace. It was proper in their anticipated trials to direct them to God. Well, there's an interesting thought. It was proper in their anticipated trials, because here you have a verse that says, after you have suffered a while, well, I'm sure a bunch of you could show me, well, here's a whole bunch of things here. I can give you a list of where I have suffered and am currently suffering. But this says that this is part of a process, so there's more suffering coming my way. But they say it was proper in their anticipated trials to direct them to God. That's called assiduity praying, putting all things in God's hands, and to breathe forth in their behalf an earnest and affectionate prayer that they might be supported. So I don't mind going through the trial if I have to go through the trial. Don't want to go through the trial, but if you're going to put me through one, support me. A prayer of this kind by the apostle would also be to them a sort of pledge or assurance that the needed grace would be granted them. This is why you're putting it into God's hands, everything into God's hands when you do your assiduity praying. Another commentary the God of all grace, the fountain of infinite compassion, mercy, goodness. Another commentary, but the God of all grace, Peter has enjoined upon them the graces consistent with their calling. He now commits them to the God of all grace. Fancy words for saying this. God is putting you into the salvation process. I'm going to call you into the process, and then by my grace and by my power, by my knowledge of what I'm doing, putting you there, I'm going to get you through it. That's what it's saying. And so it says here, Peter has enjoined upon them. He's telling them that the grace is consistent with their calling. So we're going to see what grace means here. From another commentary, to God as its source, all grace is to be referred. He in grace completes what in grace he began. And what is grace? Grace is pardon. Grace is pardon. Because what God should do is just let us all die. I mean, if he doesn't intercede, if he hadn't come up with a salvation process, we're all going to die, because there'll be no place for us to gain that character and therefore qualify for a place called eternal life, kingdom of God. But he in his grace, this is the God of all grace, has an idea. Not only by my grace, he's saying, am I going to get you to the kingdom of God, but in that process by which I'm going to get you to the kingdom, my grace will abound in there. In other words, I'm going to take the time to work with you in that process. So the summation of the first phrase is this: direct all trials towards God. Well, we've gone beyond that, haven't we? We put God, everything in God's hands, which is interesting because when we talk about, usually when we are talking about assiduity praying, and assiduity just means focus your prayer, putting all things in God's hands. If you're focused when it comes to prayer, what will you do? Well, what are you going to focus on? What is the assiduity about? That means I'm going to take in the totality of my life on this earth. I'm going to take in the totality of my surroundings. I'm going to take in the totality of what it is for me to go through a day, or I got a bunch of stuff I got to do on Monday. So, you know, when I start thinking about that, well, I'd rather stay home, but I'm going to put all of that into God's hands because my ways aren't going to help a lot in that. So we are learning to direct all trials towards God. Again, when we had been talking about assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, we do it kind of in the, without mentioning trials, don't we? So we're talking about, oh, I got all these things I got to do. I got to go here, I got to go there. And we're not talking about trials, but what does this verse tell us? It tells us that in your life, there's going to be trials and suffering. Now, there's going to be times when the trials aren't so hard and life is, you know, right now, like somebody called me up the other day and life is good. I said, oh, this person's going through a whole day where everything is fine today, which was interesting because the person then called me back with a trial the next day. So I got to see both sides of it, didn't I? I got to see, oh, life is so good. What do you mean life is so good? You know, I was saying that to myself. I said, why are you saying life is so good? Because nothing bad is happening. All these good things are happening. Well, the next day there was a trial. Very, very interesting to me. So here we are. We talk about assiduity praying, put everything into God's hands. Oh, along with that is all the trials that you say may or may not come my way today, because we're handling it one day at a time. So putting everything into your hands, God. Now, if I go through a trial, you know, if I get caught in traffic or who knows what could possibly happen out there, I'm putting that into your hands. So if any trial coming my way, I'm giving you that right now. I'm basically acknowledging before you, Father, that, yeah, your word says that I'm in a period of suffering for a while. So there might be a trial. I might be in a new trial that might start today. And if that happens, then I'm putting that into your hands. I'm saying that here and now before that even happens, because I got enough from your word saying could happen anytime. Let's look at who hath called us unto his eternal glory. The commentary says, and who means therefore that we shall be saved. So that's why he's coming at us. It says in the second phrase of 1 Peter 5:10, it says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. That's the second phrase. First part of the phrase was, I am the God of all grace. And I have called you unto eternal glory. What is he doing there? He's putting you into a 10,000 year perspective, isn't he? He says, I'm calling you to eternal glory. How can I call you to eternal glory if you don't look at eternal glory? Because what he's saying there is, if you look at eternal glory in the here and the now by having a kingdom perspective, it's going to make those trials and tribulations and all this stuff I got to put up with easier, won't it? So it says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. He could have just left it at he who had called us. Okay, I get that. Oh, wait a minute. You're saying you not only have called us, you called us unto something eternal and something glorious. Now, the eternal glory, that's got to be better than anything I'm going through now. Which is another interesting concept, because how many times have you and I talked about, do I even have the mind? Even though we talk about having a 10,000 year perspective, it's still through a glass darkly, you know, when we try to put ourselves into the future, into the kingdom. It's more of an intellectual and emotional kind of a thing. It's not a, oh yeah, here, let me show you the specific detailed movie of what we're talking about. No, it's at best, and all through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is taking us into that 10,000 year perspective, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. So, who hath called us unto something, his eternal glory, and who means therefore that we shall be saved? As he has called us to his glory, we need not apprehend that he will ever leave or forsake us. So if he's going to call us to eternal glory, he can't do it for a while and leave. He's got to do it until we are in eternal glory. The other commentaries break it into three parts, or this other commentary that I looked at. Who hath called us by the preaching of the gospel unto his eternal glory, to the infinite felicity of the heavenly state, wow, by Jesus Christ, through the merit of his Jesus Christ's passion and death, by the influence of his Holy Spirit, by the precepts of his gospel, and by the splendor of his own example. So there we go back to the conversation we had about why did Jesus Christ have to go through suffering? So we would have something to follow, that we could understand it. You know, when your friend, you know, I'm helping out a friend right now who's going through a trial that I went through a long time ago. And that's part of us helping one another, isn't it? You are especially helpful to anybody in the congregation who has been through who is going through a trial now that you've already been through. You know, it's that story of the guy who was walking down the sidewalk and he fell into a hole, real deep hole. He couldn't get out of the hole. And his doctor passed by and he says, "Hey, doc, you know, get me out of here. I'm down this hole, I can't get out." Doctor wrote him a prescription and threw it down there and went on his way. Then came his preacher. I'm talking about worldly preachers here. A preacher went by. He says, "Hey, preacher, you know me, I'm down this hole, I can't get out of here. Help me." And he says, "Here, I'll write you a little prayer." Tossed him down into the hole with the guy and then went on his way. Well, finally, his good friend Charlie came by. He says, "Hey, Charlie, I'm down here in this hole, help me." Charlie jumped down into the hole with him. He said, "Charlie, what have you done? Here, I fell into this hole, I can't get out, and now you have jumped down in the hole, you're in the same fix as me." He said, no. He says, "I've been in this hole before and I know the way out." One of the greatest stories I've ever heard. I love that story because it is born in the Word of God. And so here's Jesus Christ, who is interceding between you and the Father all the time. And when we are in trials and tribulations, when we're in temptations, when we're in all these things that we have to go through, it isn't like Christ says, you know, I sort of intellectually have an idea of what he might be going through. No, he's been there. I don't care what temptation you might be going through or ever have been in, he's been there, because I got a Bible that says he was tempted in all ways. So Christ was tempted in more ways, I would think, than I would even be tempted. Another commentator says, after you have suffered a while, after you have suffered as long as he shall appoint, so it's going to be perfect. Whatever God appoints is according to his will. It's going to be different for different people, different situations, different time periods. You're going to be different ages. Now, Lee and I and Joanne, we were sort of talking about this the other day, you know, when we were talking about some celebrities who had just recently died. Carol Channing just died, and some others have just died. And we're talking about, yeah, people that we grew up with are dying, and that, you know, we should be on the list of those that are about to die. And I says, yeah, we sort of understand that. But one thing that we do understand after going through a lot of things is that God does everything according to his will, and that he appoints. And when it comes to death, as I was just telling somebody today, the two Bible verses that got me through the death of Joanne was, God counts the number of our days. He counts all of our days. What does that mean? It means he chooses the day of your death. So he counts the number of our days. We only have so many, and he counts the number of those days. He knows when you're going to die. He knew when you were going to die before you were born. So he already knows. Do you want to know? I don't want to know. I can guess. I'm at a point now where I can guess. So as we get closer, but the other verse is, and God is perfect in all of his ways. So if he picks December 4th for your death in the year, you know, 2029, that's the perfect day for you. Why? Because of everything else he's doing in the verse. He's taking you through the salvation process. And when you get to the point where he can say, I've got this person to where I want them to be, now it's time for confirmation. And by confirmation means I'm going to let them die now in this state that I got them to. It's kind of like going back to the idea of the potter. Now the potter, he works and works and works and works, if we're going to use this analogy, and he gets that pot just the way he wants. It's now perfect. So what are we going to do? Isn't it interesting? Where does he put the pot? Once he gets it formed, where does he put the pot? This apparently is a word man came up with, but he puts it in a kiln. He puts the pot into a kiln. And what does that kill? It's a place of death for that pot. It's a place of confirmation for the pot. It's not a place where the pot's going to be destroyed, but it's a part where it's going to now be solidified, made perfect. So if God makes the pot, it's still wet. You know, it's not in its perfect state yet. To do that, we've got to take it into the kingdom, don't we? So we to use the analogy, and he's the one that used the analogy, not us. He's the master potter. They put the pot in the kiln, and that solidifies it. It makes that pot, oh, now I've got it. See, I made it. I got it to where I wanted it to be. Now I need it to stay there. And to do that, I'm going to put it in the kiln. And so what God does is he works with that pot. Now, what is the kill likened to? Ah, death. Because when he and to continue the metaphor, then after it is solidified, it is confirmed in death, I've got you now for the kingdom. This is why angels rejoice when you die, because I've got you confirmed to the kingdom. So there you are in the kill, and now I'm going to bring you out into glory. You're coming out in your glorious state, you see, and now the pot is finished and it's solid, And this is where you put on the shiny lacquer, spirit of God. You're turned into spirit. It's a good metaphor to go both ways there. Another commentary for after they have suffered a while, having suffered a little time, that is, while you are enduring these persecutions, God will cause all to work together for your good. The other one I don't think I finished up, it says, after you have suffered as long as he shall appoint. The Greek is having suffered a little, and may refer either to time or degree. In both respects, the declaration concerning afflictions is true. They are short compared with what? Eternity. They are light compared with the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is, and why do we do the 10,000 year perspective? Because when I talk about you being 10,000 years in the kingdom, then I can ask you, I say, can you visualize that? Are you there? Good. What were all your trials and tribulations worth now? Nothing. And that's the best way that I get to that knowledge. That the trials, see, fails in all of this, be it a momentary fail in the salvation process, or who ultimately fails and backslides and falls away from the process, the one that puts their eyes on the trial and the tribulation. We're not supposed to do that. He's telling us you're going to have that. It says, after you have suffered a while, but everything else about the verse is perfect. Isn't it? It's talking about glory and grace. I mean, he opens it up in the first phrase, I'm the God of all grace. So aren't you the blessed one? Because I am going to manifest grace here. He didn't have to, but he's doing it. I'm the God of all grace, pardon. A place where I've come up with an idea to put you in the salvation process. And I'm calling you to eternal glory. This is something to shout about. This is something to celebrate. Oh, after you've suffered a little, and because with that suffering, I'm going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So let's look at a summation for the third phrase. The third phrase, after you have suffered a little. He says, so we follow Christ in his sufferings. He suffered, so we suffer. And he suffered, so we would know how to suffer. Two, suffering is the catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? Catalyst is something you introduce to a situation, or in chemistry, a catalyst is something that if I add this catalyst, then it'll work with these other things and make this happen. So catalyst is the thing that makes it happen. So anytime we are in a conversation, we're talking about, that is the catalyst of this situation. That's it. You know, and the catalyst could be a lot of different things. Well, in this case, it's the short time of going through trials. It could be that I am coming up with a better way to clean my kitchen. Well, if I am starting a project to better come up with a better procedure, I'm going to need something to make that happen. Oh, well, somebody gave me a book, 50 Better Ways to Clean Your Kitchen, 50 Tips for Keeping Your Kitchen Clean. Well, this is the catalyst. This is the catalyst that's going to make it happen. I'm going to immerse myself in here, and that's the catalyst. Now, I will come out of that with a whole bunch of knowledge. Just like when I watched the video on, 25 wonderful ways to use WD-40. I said, I didn't know there was that many ways and such beneficial ways. I use it all the time. I got 3 giant cans of WD-40 now because I've learned something. I went through a catalyst that taught me all that stuff. Third part, he says, God causes these trials to work out to good. So again, the summation of the third phrase, we follow Christ in his sufferings. He suffered, so we suffer. The suffering is a catalyst to the salvation process. It's through the trials and tribulations that we're molded in character and form. And 3, God causes all the trials to work to good. So you're always going to come out of the trial to a good place. And we got scriptures on that. Romans 8:28. This is Lois Chapman's favorite verse. Every time she called me, she was my mentor for years. And every time she called me, and I think she called me every time I went, was going through a trial. And she was at a place in my life. And I tell you this story because we were talking about you have a place in other people's lives. And it just so happens that, and other people used her as their mentor, by the way. She was a woman of great faith. I told her, of all the women I know she's going to be written up in the book of Acts. Because I read about other women in the book of Acts and in the Gospels that remind me of her. But this was her favorite verse. And Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Is that where it has the period there? We know that all things work together for good. Is that happening to the people in the world? I don't think so, the way I'm seeing the news. We were talking about the stupidity, laughing at the folly of man. No, those things don't work. It will ultimately work out to good, but not now. But Romans 28:28 is a first fruit verse, as is all of the scriptures. The Bible is a handbook for who? Only, right now, for first fruits. It says, and we know that all things work to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to a purpose. So 1 Peter 5:10, if that's you, and it is, you were called by the God of all grace. And he's telling you that, yeah, you're going to have to suffer a while, but I'm throwing in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, which is another verse telling you, you have to have the 10,000-year perspective. 2nd phrase of 1 Peter 5:10 says, who hath called us to his eternal glory. Well, I can't fathom what you're talking about unless I look and think about and meditate on and try to conjure up in my mind what eternal glory you're talking about. You know, what is it like to be in the kingdom? What is it like to have Christ back? What is it like to be a spirit being? What is it like to be outside of time? I can do a little bit of playing around with that. That's why God says you're looking through a glass darkly, but soon you will be able to see all things. But here he is saying you have to have that. You have to be looking through the glass. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. Not to us, in us. Huh. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It looks like to me that 2 Corinthians is backing up 1 Peter. It's two different guys writing those books. verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, see, I just told you, don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, not if that's the only place you got your eyes. You see, the person who's going to fail either temporarily in the salvation process or ultimately fall away, it's going to be somebody that doesn't understand that. Because, see, he doesn't see that these things are temporal. No, I'm in the worst problem. No, it can't be this bad. And I understand tomorrow is going to be worse. That's all I can see. You know? But he says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 11. Blessed are ye, are you, when men shall revile you and persecute, this sounds like trials to me, and persecute you, and so say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake, which is kind of interesting. He threw in, for my sake? Jesus is saying this? Wait a minute. See, I get excited when words are part of the verse. Sometimes we go right over them, but do you see what that's been saying? Blessed are ye. Okay, I get the blessed I am. Okay, I'm blessed. How? When men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Falsely. That I can grasp. But then he throws in, for my sake. What? What is it? He's saying something very profound there. Like the difference between a firecracker going off and a mushroom cloud of a thermonuclear device. He is saying that when you are reviled and persecuted, they really hate Christ. We see this happening in politics. There's a guy out there that a lot of people really hate. They don't care about anything but the hate. So they're doing all kinds of things. They're hurting masses of people so they can hate him. I don't care if 1,000 people die. I hate this guy. And that's what's happening when they come after you. They hate you because, no, they don't really hate you. They hate him. They hate him. They hate Christ. And why would they be reviling and persecuting you unless you were acting as Christ? They don't like him. I had a guy write me one time. He's got a missile all ready for the return of Christ, as if this would work. He says, you people are stupid. When Christ returns in the air, I have a missile. I don't know where he got it, but he says he has a missile he's going to fire off to stop Jesus Christ from returning. Okay? I call that hatred. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so persecuteth they the prophets which were before you. Another bunch of individuals in the faith that we got to see persecuted, and same things going on in this room. There's people going through trials. On the one hand, if you've been through the trial, you're there to help them. And even if you can't help them, you can see what they're going through. That's why we have a prayer list. Why do we have that? You know, it's possible that somebody's been getting the prayer list for the last 20 years, but has not actually really prayed for anybody, or feels that they don't have the wherewithal to do the kind of praying that needs to be done. This is, that might be bad, but they're still seeing it. And therein is a goodness of it all. So even if the person is new, maybe he's new to the faith or he's having trouble with praying for other people, he's at least seeing it. And that's why we got this in the verse here. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when you may be living a happy, goodness life here. Everything's good. What? There's somebody in the congregation who's sick with what? Cancer? I don't even know what that is. I suppose I could pray for this person, but I do not know what that is. Then come one day, maybe you get cancer, and then George went through it. I remember now, George was on the prayer list, he had cancer. That's just a name I made up. But now I get it. The final four phrases describe the results of all these trials, tribulations, and sufferings. Make you perfect by means of your trials. The tendency of affliction is to make us perfect. He will make you perfect, put you in complete joint as the timbers of a building. He will make you perfect. These are all from commentaries. The Vulgate Coptic versions read, shall himself perfect, so that there shall be nothing defective in you. So he will make you perfect. God, and so the commentary says, God himself perfect is going to make you perfect. See, that goes to the other side of the coin of this thing. We were just talking about, I can understand, I can pray better. I can help a person who's going through this trial, because I've been there. You know, you see your good friend Charlie in the hole. Well, it's a specific kind of hole that you've been in before. That's why you're going to jump in the hole with him. You're going to do that emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Maybe you'll do it physically. You'll be there to be with that person in the trial. I mean, physically be in their presence to help them through the trial. See, but that all works out. And here's a God, when I said the other side of the coin, we got a God who's perfect. And this is the guy who's going to make me perfect? Because, see, he's been there. He is there. He is that. And so the perfect being in the universe is working with me so that I can be perfect? Wow. And now I'm seeing both sides of the coin. I can help people in their affliction because I've been through affliction. And now, God, who is perfect, is making me perfect. Summation for the fourth praise. Trials perfect us. God himself will perfect us via these trials. Establish, the Greek word means to set fast, to fix firmly, to render immovable. Notice a verse for this one. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God. And now to another commentary for the word establish, make you firm in every part, adapt you strongly to each other, so that you may be mutual supports for one another, the whole building being one in the Lord. And now a verse for this one, 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we towards you. And to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is trying to establish it in such a way that what flows out of us is the holiness of God. This putting on Christ, the character of Christ. Where when Christ comes back, who is he looking for? He's looking for Christ. And so he's looking for all those who have put on Christ. So it's going to be easy for him, right? Summation for phrase 5. Through tribulation, God makes us firm. He gives us resolve. He makes us unmovable as from the narrow path of the salvation process. Notice, too, that what he does with the individual, he does with the church. Strengthen. Give you strength to bear all this, says one commentary. Another one says, a cramp and bind every part so that there be no danger of warping, splitting, or falling. And another one says, shall fill you with might, shall put you upon firm foundation. Remember here that this is the book of Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter way back during his ministry? It's in Luke 22 and verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wow. Wow. And that's what he's doing with each one of us. As we all become more and more mature, more and more converted, we can help the brethren. So there's not just a minister thing here. says this is exactly what Peter is doing in this letter. Summation for the sixth phrase being strengthen. God is at our side in each trial. We are never alone in tribulation. The strength we need in both suffering and in the salvation process itself comes from Him. He supplies abundant power. Now let's look at the last part of the verse. Settle you, literally found you or establish you on a firm foundation. The allusion is to a house which is so firmly fixed on a foundation that it will not be moved by winds or floods. Another commentary for settle says, cause all to rest so evenly and firmly upon the best and surest foundation that you may grow together to a holy temple in the Lord, in a word, that you might be complete in all the mind that was in Christ, supported in all of your trials and difficulties, strengthened to resist and overcome all of your enemies, after all, abide firmly founded in the truth and grace. So God is doing stuff with you, and He's doing a lot of it by the power of the Word of God. And that foundation is Christ, that foundation is the Word of God. And did I just give you two different foundations there? No, because the Word of God is Christ. He even is going to have that when He returns, so everybody gets the point. One of his titles is the Word of God. All these phrases are architectural, and the apostle has again in view the fine image which he produced in 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you might ask, oh yeah, what are the acceptable things then? Anything that is Christ coming out of you. See, you're building the maturity. If you are maturing in Christ, then what is going to manifest out of you? Christ. You see, and so that's what he's looking at. The summation of the seventh phrase, which is settle you, this is the embodiment of spiritual maturity. This single verse transcends the moment God first contemplated man all the way through glorious salvation. Up to this point, we have defined both words and the phrases and even combined all seven phrases into one single concept. We are now fully immersed. Now we can show linkage of each phrase to the rest of the word of God and thereby confirm its meaning and make this phrase a part of our heart and mind. Now the reason I'm going over in time is because, see, I haven't preached in a while and I get really, really excited because I haven't been here for a while, and so I get kind of excited, and yes, I'm going to go over time as I did last time and this time. The God of all grace, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and fourth generation. Well, we've seen that happening in the world. Psalm 86, verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Interesting, where's the person who's calling upon God? Well, a few people in the world do that, but it's that first fruit who was called. And when the teacher calls you into the salvation process, then you know and you will be calling upon him. Ever been in a class? The teacher, you know, I suppose society called you into the class, but then you're given a teacher, and then what do? You keep going to the teacher for help. That's what I did. Psalm 86 and verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. We did that one. Psalm 86 verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious. He has to be these ways while we're in that process. Long-suffering and plenteous of mercy and truth, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. These scriptures particular of God's calling. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. So God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he calls us by the gospel and then he immerses us in the same gospel. It's fantastic. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which is called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, conduct. This one particular to by Jesus Christ, that's in the second phrase, by Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:15. So what we're doing is we're going through 1 Peter 5:10, grabbing a part of it and giving you a verse to confirm. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For the phrase, after you have suffered a while, I've already given you Romans 8:18, our suffering is not worthy to be compared, and 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, speaking of our light affliction, but add these, 1 Peter 1, notice the ones that are coming from Peter. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about you turning into a spirit being when he returns. Psalm 30 in verse 5, for his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I have a song in my car where the guy starts out with, the song starts out, Psalm 30 and verse 5. And it's a contemporary song. It's not a religious song, though it's a song about joy cometh in the morning. Isaiah 54 and verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For make you perfect, we have Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you notice how even in that verse, now this that verse, Hebrews 13:21, was a verse to support make you perfect, but in that verse, he goes back to through Jesus Christ, which goes back to the second phrase of 1 Peter 5:10, where he says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. So you see how perfect the word of God was written. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Matthew 5:48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How do I do that? Wait a minute. How do I do that? you're asking me to be perfect like God is perfect? Well, when we talked about faith, what did we say? Have a measure of faith, work at faith, conjure up some faith, even manifest the Holy Spirit in the form of faith. No. Have the same faith the Father has. You know, remember the person, the being who is perfect is making you perfect. That's what this verse is about. We've talked about that earlier. 2 Corinthians 13:9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. So be it in your strongest days, be it in your weakest days, it's all heading towards perfection. We're glad about that. James 1 and verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. I think I did a whole sermon on that. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That goes back to the 10 virgins of last week. You see, 5 of those virgins woke up and they were wanting something they didn't have, namely the Holy Spirit anymore, because they'd fallen away. But let patience have her perfect work. Let that perfect person work with you, molding you. For establish you, we have Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Be thankful in all of your trials, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You see, the word is used more than once. That's why I'm giving you verses where the word is used more times. Strengthen you. Let's look at strengthen you. Psalms 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Zechariah 10, verse 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and you shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and shall mount up with the wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How is that all accomplished? That's accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're getting a lot of that by asking for it and by immersing yourself in the Word of God, which is Spirit. You got other verses I just gave you. You're being strengthened by the Word of God. It's all working together. That's why I want to have a long talk with anybody that fails this process. Ephesians 3:13, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So what kind of might should I have? His. And that's going to be true of all the fruits of the Spirit. What kind of measure or power or depth should I have in all of these fruits of the Spirit that I'm manifesting? Same as God. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in him. Don't walk by your way, walk in his way. That's what assiduity praying is doing, is having you walk in his way, because you're giving everything to him. Let him do the walking. Rooted up and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That was Colossians 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, describing a person spiritually mature and fully immersed in the Word of God, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that's not just talking about ministers, if any man minister, this could be, this is also women, because we minister to one another. We talked about that. If you jump in the hole with Charlie and you're ministering to him, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that guy wouldn't have jumped in the hole to help Charlie out unless he knew he had the ability which God gave him. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 7, 21 through 28, speaking on how we must be settled to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, I think we did this one last week, didn't we? Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done wonderful works? See, that always freaks me out because I haven't done any of those. And then, wait a minute, they did all those things and they're in trouble? There must be something missing. Then, he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, a wise virgin, which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Remember when we were talking about foundations earlier? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not is likened unto the foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the, what? Great was the fall of it. We call it falling away. And it shall come to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. What all these verses do is to verify each phrase of 1 Peter 5:10. Moreover, they repeat the concepts of the verse, taking us from godly inception, coming up with his plan, two, his calling us, three, taking us through the salvation process, four, allowing trials and tribulations to direct us and build strength and character in us, five, putting us on the foundation of full spiritual maturity, and six, finally taking us into the kingdom of God. I want to leave you now with some verses of encouragement, all that leak back to 1 Peter 5:10, and speak mostly to enduring those tribulations in our life. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It's interesting that he's using the word glory in tribulations when we got, when we say here, eternal glory, who hath called us to eternal glory. Said, but we glory. How do I do that? How do I, if somebody says to you, oh, that's a nice verse, but how do I do the glory part? 10,000 year perspective into the kingdom of God. You're looking into the kingdom of God. That's how you glory in tribulation. Yeah, I got to go through this tribulation, but I know where it's taken me. See, that's why the guy who jumped in the hole with his friend, he was upset. He said, I know the way out of here. That's the way out of here. You see, the tribulation is the hole. The glory is the way out. Okay? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or a hole? You know, that being the tribulation. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And what are you doing in each one of those? What is this? What do you mean hope, patient, prayer? What's it, what, in what way, what regard? How do I do that? Sounds good, but what am I doing? You're looking into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comfort us in all tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherein we are all ourselves are comforted of God. Are you ready to jump into the hole with your friend? I think that's an exciting place to be. Jump into the hole with your friend because you know the way out. Let him know that you know the way out. John, these verses are doing that for you. That's why I keep saying, how do I do that? These are nice words. How do I do that? These words, all of these verses are speaking to the guy who's saying to his friend, but I know the way out. These are all knowing the way out scriptures. John 16, verse 33, we're almost done. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sounds like the guy in the hole that jumped in the hole with me. Be of good cheer, man. I know the way out. See, when he turned to his friend, the friend is saying, What did you do? And now you're down here with me. Now we're both in trouble. He said, No. Be of good cheer. I said, I know the way out. I've been here before, and I know the way out. That's what Jesus is saying to you. And that's what we say to our brothers. If there's been a death in your family, then you can help somebody else who's currently going through a death in their family. 1 Peter 4:12-16, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which came to trial. Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Is it as though some strange thing happened to you? It's 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of whose sufferings? Who's been in the hole before me? Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, he's the first one to get the glory, you see, that you might be glad also with exceeding joy. What's going to happen when Christ appears in the sky? Great joy. Because, see, he's revealing the first glory. I mean, the actual tangible glory. I mean, we're looking at this, but he's going to manifest it right in front of our eyes. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Yeah, when they come down on me, you know that they're going down on Christ, but I think of Christ different from them. That's why if there's a guy walking around on the planet, and I'll put this in a human way for you before we do verse 15. If there's somebody walking around on the planet that everybody seems to hate, but you kind of like the guy, then pray for that guy. Pray for that guy. And as a matter of fact, this one guy that's out in the world that everybody seems to hate, I get emails from him. And he's asking me for support. I mean, prayerful support. Because he's going through hell right now. And I think in all of that, there's a lesson. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in the other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou mayst suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you may have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. For I will give you a crown of life. Special message to the martyrs. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, and I told you this earlier, that if God starts with you, he's going to finish. So if you've been called into the process, and that's as far as you can see, well, he called me into this process, you need to know that he's going to be there till you walk away from it or you're done. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So stay immersed in the Word of God. Keep this verse close to your heart. Keep moving forward in the salvation process. Do this, and you'll be part of God's establishment.